Bibles to John chapter 4 as we make our way through John's Gospel. We spent a number of weeks on John chapter 3. And it is fascinating that as I prepare, meditate on these passages, I find more and more that the passages we are most familiar with can be the hardest ones to preach. You would think that's counterproductive. I don't understand it. And it's not as though the topics here in John chapter 4 are in and of themselves that difficult. What does make it a bit difficult is that in Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, the conversation seems to shift. And as such, we'll take up this conversation with the Samaritan woman week by week as the conversation shifts, so that we can focus in a little bit more clearly with respect to the point being made at each phase of the conversation. John chapter 4, I'll read verses 1 through 26, though the focus this morning will be on verses 1 through 15. This is the word of our God. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Have you ever been thirsty? Pretty sure everybody in here can nod their head to that. This is Oklahoma, after all, and it does get hot in the summer. Not as hot as some regions, but certainly hotter than others. And we know that working outside in the extremes of heat can bring that thirst very quickly. Very quickly. Some say that in arid regions, after you drink water, if there's still a sense that you have a bit of thirst in you, you don't have enough hydration. I've never been in severely arid regions, so I don't really know or can speak to that experience. But all of us have gone through the day sometimes and recognized, maybe I haven't drunk enough water today. Maybe you feel it in your skin. Maybe you feel it even in your eyeballs. As odd as that sounds, you just feel dry. Well, the solution is get some water. It's really that simple. But you also know that after a little bit of time, you're just going to get thirsty again. That's just how it works. Well, that's exactly the conversation that we're looking at today. The reality of the need for water, but not just physical water, living water. We looked at John chapter 3, spent a significant amount of time looking at the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. A significant time in which we saw things we already understand. That in order to see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. You need to be born from above. You need to be born of water. How about that? And the Spirit. That it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up in order for people to have eternal life. That in order to have eternal life, God gave His Son that those who believe in Him might not perish but have that eternal life. Those who don't believe stand condemned. And then at the end of the conversation, we focus on John the Baptizer for a little bit, once again. And we saw again how John was thrilled with the fact that Jesus was gaining more disciples than him. Because John recognized that Jesus was the bridegroom and John was just a friend and he was rejoicing at the voice of the bridegroom. And so it is for us. We rejoice at the voice of Christ. Well, that's one major conversation. We now move on to another major conversation with Jesus and the Samaritan at the well. This is, again, a passage that is so familiar to us. And I don't wish to become pedantic and go through every jot and tittle necessarily, but we also got to be careful not to miss the forest for the trees. Christ is presenting himself here, just as he did with Nicodemus. This woman needs the same gospel that Nicodemus needs. We need the same gospel that this woman and Nicodemus needs. What I hope to show then from this text this morning is simply this. Jesus is the fountain of life given to quench the spiritual thirst of all who believe in him. Jesus is the fountain of life given to quench the spiritual thirst of all who believe in him. We're going to look at this under two headings. First off, Jesus the evangelist. And then secondly, Jesus the living water. So first off, Jesus the evangelist. Look again at verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So this follows on the heels of what we saw with respect to the Jews having the conversation with John the Baptizer. Remember John's words from last week, speaking of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. Well, it seems whatever conflict in the mind of the Pharisees is coming to a head. Because Jesus learns that the Pharisees are discussing this. And as such, he decides, and commentators think that he was in the Judea countryside for some months, he decides to head to Galilee again. This seems to be the point at where Mark 1 pretty much begins. After Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee, now Jesus is heading up to his major Galilean ministry. And of course, we see things that we've already seen. The fact that Jesus is baptizing and making more disciples than John. And we get that parenthetical statement that it's really the disciples of Jesus who were doing the baptizing. They note from the commentators note that from the Pharisees' perspective, things are starting to get out of hand. First you have John, now you have Jesus. We've got to rein this in. As you look through the rest of the Gospels, not just John's Gospels, you see it was just an ongoing 3-year attempt to rein Jesus in. So Jesus decides to leave Judea and head toward Galilee. On the way to Galilee, he passes through Samaria. Now, some of you may know this. The text has a parenthetical statement that mentions it, but Jews and Samaritans did not really get along. You might say that there was a little animosity between them. Now, why is this the case? Well, there could be any number of reasons, but a little bit of history here. First of all, we need to remember that when you look in the Old Testament in particular, Samaria was often described as the capital of the northern kingdoms. That wasn't really the issue, though. When the northern kingdoms fell to the Assyrian Empire, most, not all, most of the Israelites were driven out. And only the poorest of Israelites, the rabble, if you will, were left behind to kind of take care of the land. But on top of that, the Assyrians brought in other people. And those other people intermingled and intermarried with the remaining Israelites who were there. So from the perspective of a, quote, true Israelite, they were, to put it quite crassly, a bunch of half-breeds. That's their perspective. They're not true Israelites. And as such, as time progressed, that got felt more and more. In fact, even with the building of the temple and the wall, we have words like Nehemiah telling them, we don't need your help, basically. And so the animosity, of course, then builds over a couple of centuries. And so they don't like each other. That's the situation we find ourselves in. Jesus makes his way to Galilee through Samaria. Now, there are other roads from Galilee to Samaria. It's been said that sometimes there was such animosity on both directions that in order to go from one place to the other, they would take the long route just to avoid it. I don't know how true that is or how much that actually happened, but that's don't forget, we're not talking about taking the side roads in our car versus the highway. This is on foot. The Samaritans and Jews simply did not get along, and their negative interactions continued. The antipathy that they had towards one another is actually what makes the parable of the Good Samaritan so powerful. Because it shows true love to neighbor. Well, Jesus comes, he sits by the well, and notice that the text says, it reminds us that Jesus is weary, showing his humanity. A little subtle statement to the the proto-Gnostics of the day that John wrote this gospel. Jesus had real flesh. The Word became flesh. He wearied because of his travels. And so he sits along by the well. He highlights here a couple of interesting things. One of the things that I hope we can see from this text, at least in this portion, is we see the evangelistic endeavors that Christ uses. We can learn from them. We can learn a thing or two from them. Jesus is here by the well, and he's weary. And what he does, he sees this woman who's coming to draw water out for herself or for whoever else, and he actually appeals to her sympathy. He does this. He's obviously hot, tired, weary. Give me a drink. He needed a drink. He appeals to her sympathy. There are times in our evangelistic efforts that an appeal and to another person's sympathy can have great effect. Here's why. From a practical standpoint, appealing to somebody else's sympathy, legitimately, by the way, not fake, legitimately, it shows that you are willing to admit you need help. It shows your willingness to admit that you're weak at a given point. It shows a bit of a humble spirit. It shows vulnerability. Jesus does this here. Give me a drink. Sadly, the world often sees Christians as rather arrogant. How many times have you heard in your own evangelistic attempts from unbelievers, "You Christians think you're better than the rest of us"? Maybe we do. And that's our problem. We have to have a humble spirit as we approach those, recognizing that as we approach them and we share the good news of the gospel, we need to convey the idea and the reality that we need this gospel just like everyone else does. And that I would have no hope apart from that gospel. Well, he asks. He asked for the water, and notice the response in verse 9 from the woman. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You see, verse 9 brings to us kind of a remarkable demonstration of the effect that Jesus can have on people. His methodology is remarkable. He is doing something that Jews generally would not do. And this woman knows it. In fact, in a certain sense, it's sort of a double thing that Jesus is doing. First off, he's talking to a woman, and it's a Samaritan woman at that. And she's a bit shocked. Somehow she recognized Jesus as a Jew. Perhaps it was his clothing. Perhaps it was his accent. We don't really know, but she knows that he's a Jew. And yet he's willing to talk to her. How often do we see people around us that we judge whether or not they're worthy of our time to share the gospel? Simply because of who the person may be, what the person may look like, what their status in life is. Many of you know that prior to becoming a minister, I taught at-risk youth at a high school in the suburbs of Philadelphia. And, you know, they called me all kinds of things. These would, from the outside world, even in the world's perspective, these would be teens and kids that would be considered the worst. The dregs of teenagedom. Good for nothings. We know. Now, the school that I taught at, it was a Christian-run private school, though it wasn't a Christian school per se. But because it was private, we had the ability, better freedom, as it were, to share the gospel. And the students knew we were Christians. And one time in one of the classes, a kid just out of the blue just said, "Why is this school filled with Christian teachers?" Without missing a beat, another student said, "Who else is going to care for us?" Does the world see that you care for them? Does the world see that you care for them? Or do they see somebody who's standing in front of them, looking them up and down, judging them by their clothes, judging them by their hair, judging them by whatever? Or do they see that you love them? This Samaritan woman is seeing something in Jesus. He's speaking to me? This Jew is speaking to me, a woman, and a Samaritan woman at that. And he's asking for my help. Does the world see that you care? Do you show the love of Christ to this world? You see, that's a major evangelistic endeavor right there. Sometimes, it's true, not every situation we can share the gospel. But how many times do we have opportunities to share the gospel and we choose not to for whatever reason? Jesus was clearly weary, but that didn't stop him from sharing himself. This is Jesus the evangelist. And I dare say, though he is to be an example, that example sometimes does put us to shame, and we need to repent and recognize that we need to be more like Jesus, as trite and as obvious as that sounds. This is something we must do. Well, now we get to the heart of this text, really, is the second point. Jesus, the living water. Look now at verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus' immediate reply to the woman in asking this question, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? He shifts the discussion from his need for a drink to her need. To her need. And please understand, Jesus still needed a drink of water. How often do we make sure our needs are met first before we take care of somebody else? Me first. Jesus still needed a drink. But he's concerned about her need. If you had known the gift of God. First thing about that simple statement, God's gift is knowable. It's knowable. Men can know the gift of God. But what's the problem? They don't know, because in order to know, they need to be born again, born from above, born of water and spirit. God is knowable. The gift of God is knowable. It brings to mind here, with this statement, the reality that those who do not turn to Christ do not really know him. Oh, they may know about him. And there are unbelievers that could probably tell you things in the Bible better than you can. But it doesn't mean they know Jesus. Jesus here is speaking clearly about true knowledge, about saving knowledge that comes from above. If you had known the gift of God, there's an implied rebuke of sorts. You don't know the gift of God. You don't truly understand. It's obvious, at least at this moment, she does not know him. Had she known him, she would have been doing the asking for the water, but not water out of Jacob's well. The living water. Asking not merely for water, but living water. See, this is what Jesus' point is here in verse 10. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, the expression living water frequently in the Bible deals with running clean water that continues to flow. Not really water out of a well, which can sometimes become stagnant. This is water that continues. We also have to understand that Jesus is speaking spiritually. He's speaking and using metaphors and figures of speech to help us to understand something. This is water that does not run out. He is speaking of himself. He is the fountain of all grace, inexhaustible grace. He truly is living water. If you had known the gift of God, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He would have given himself. You who have been regenerated by the Spirit and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have recognized the gift of God. You have turned to him and he has given you living water. An inexhaustible supply of grace. And that's why he could say, a little bit further on, you will never thirst again. As we think about water in general, water gives life. There is no life without water. Water cleanses. It gets rid of the dirt, the filth. And this is why we shower, right? To clean ourselves. But water also cleanses wounds. It has a sanitizing effect, if you will, so that it cleans injury and damaged skin. It refreshes. Now think about the living water of which Jesus speaks. It cleanses our hearts. It removes the filth of sin. And it bubbles up within us. And it never ceases. This is the living water that Jesus speaks of here in this text. This living water is Christ Jesus himself. He is the gift. He is the fountain of all grace by which men might be saved. If you had known the gift, you would have asked him. Perhaps there are some in this room. I do not wish to take anything for granted. I can't read hearts. Well, perhaps there are some in this room who have not known Jesus. Well, Jesus is presenting himself here to you. He is the fountain of all grace. He is the source of this living water. Know him. Ask him. And he will give you this living water. He will give you himself. Oh, but I'm not worthy. I'm too dirty. No, you're not. In fact, in one sense, you're worse than you think, but it's not enough to overcome the living water of grace that's found in Christ. A remarkable truth that I trust everyone in this room has embraced. The Lord Jesus has grace sufficient for you. Well, the woman is confused. You see this in verse 11. She says to him, "Sir, you've got nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, that he gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" First off, she's still stuck on physical water. She doesn't get it. It's because she doesn't know him. But then she invokes Jacob, the patriarch. That word has a bad connotation today. Jacob, the patriarch, gave this well, gave it to his sons. We see this, I think it's in Genesis chapter 33. But she doesn't get it. She doesn't understand what Jesus is really talking about. So, Jesus helps her along. And notice Jesus' patience here. Another aspect, and this could be thought of as even under the previous heading, is in our evangelistic endeavors, sometimes we need to exercise extreme patience. People will sometimes simply not get it. And they won't because their minds and hearts are darkened. But continue to show Christ. Continue to reveal him. Just be patient. Let the Spirit do his work when and where he will. Jesus does this here. He doesn't say anything to her like, what are you dumb? Don't you get it? No, he just further expands and explains patiently. Jesus said to her in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water," referring to the water from the well, "will be thirsty again." And you and I understand that. We come in from a hot day, we'll chug down the water, we'll cool off, and we'll think, "Well, great, I'll never have to drink anything again." Of course not. We understand the next time we get up and do something, we're going to have to drink some more. That's Jesus' point. You drink water out of this well, you're just going to get thirsty again. But the water that I have to give you, you drink of it and you will never thirst again. Not only will you never thirst again, notice what it says, "The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It's as if the water multiplies. That's kind of what a spring is. It's like, where's this coming from? I've been on top of small mountains and we've dug out springs and just watch the water flow. It's like it appears out of nowhere. Now we understand it's in the mountain and so forth. But it just keeps going. That's what Jesus is talking about. In your heart, Jesus gives you living water, and within you that springs up. It flows continually so that spiritually you will never thirst. In other words, Christ gives you everything you need. Everything. It bubbles up. It flows within you. Well, she's still a bit confused, because as you look at verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She still hasn't quite gotten this. Maybe it's water from another well. Who knows? But she wants this water, so she's not going to be thirsty again. But she doesn't realize what it is she's really asking for yet. And Jesus doesn't give up on her. The conversation will continue, and we'll look at that in the next couple of weeks. But Jesus contrasts these two waters to help us to understand that what Jesus offers is eternal. Anything this world offers, even the good things that are of this world, they're temporary. They are not meant to ultimately satisfy us. We eat food. Food is good. Good food is even better, right? We all understand that. This church likes to eat together. We can't gather without eating something. But even that is temporary. We should be looking for that which is permanent, which is lasting. And that's Christ himself. Do you look to Christ or do you look to things? Do you look to Christ as the one who satisfies you and is sufficient to meet your needs? Notice that Jesus will continue with respect to this. As you go back to verse 14, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. To eternal life. If that's the case, you truly will never thirst again. Spiritually speaking, you will never thirst again because you have Christ. The infinite Son of God, the fountain of all grace. You put your faith in him, eternal life awaits. And it is fascinating because the language that Jesus is referring to here, using Jacob's well, the language that he uses, we see it in the Old Testament. Fountains of life. We see it in Revelation 22 even, that from the throne, the waters of life flow. Unending grace from an infinite God who gave his Son of infinite worth for you who believe. Later we'll see. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. In many respects, John's already setting that stage for us. This conversation with the Samaritan woman's not done. In fact, it gets quite confrontational. And I think you and I would understand that as we look next week at this next portion of the conversation, if we were sitting across from Jesus and he exposed us that way, that would not be very comfortable. But you know what? He still offers us that same grace. The life-giving, living water. Jesus Christ himself, the fountain of all life. He is yours. Embrace him. Live in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we do give you thanks that Jesus Christ is that fountain of life, that he is the living water, that he is given to those who believe, that we would not be thirsty, that we would have within us living water that wells up to eternal life. Father, even this day, help us to meditate on this as we spend the Lord's Day in private worship. We would meditate on your goodness toward us. Father, if there be any here who is dealing with this spiritual thirst, open their hearts that they may receive Christ, that they may receive this living water, so that it would well up in them to eternal life. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.